A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on December 9, 1990, entitled, Change Your Mind and Clean Up Your Act. The scripture readings are Mark 3, verses 1 through 4, Mark 1, verses 1 through 5, and Luke 3, verses 1 through 9 and 15 through 17. The texts for the sermon are Malachi 3, verses 1 and 2, and Luke 3, verse 3. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Well, I don't like John the Baptist very well. I feel a little guilty admitting that because I was raised in a home and in a tradition where Bible characters were golden, and particularly the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And to admit that I don't really cotton to John the Baptist gives me a little tremor of guilt. But I have to be honest. He's no soulmate of mine. Now, the church suggests that on the second Sunday in Advent, we treat of the message and the preaching of John the Baptist. So being obedient, I'm doing it. I'm going to swallow hard and I'm going to preach John the Baptist this morning against my will, against my better judgment, against everything that makes me what I am, John the Baptist. Well, I mean, do you like him? How would you like it if this morning I got up here and said, you brood of vipers, who got you out of bed this morning? What makes you think that just showing up to church on Sunday is going to save your hide? Repent. Fire's coming. Repent or perish. Boom. Take that. Well, I mean, do you like him? I don't like him very well. Of course, that says something about me. Somebody said to Nancy the other day, I'm going to come and hear your husband. I haven't heard a good sermon on sin in a long time. And she said, well, don't come and hear my husband. But John's there. And all the Gospels set him up as the prophet of God who prepared the way for Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. And so I guess we better see if we can hear what John had to say. Now, I suggested when I read the Old Testament lesson that you feel the difference between Malachi 3 and Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, comfort ye my people, says your God. A voice said, preach. And I said, what shall I preach? Go up into the high mountain and announce to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Wonderful announcement of salvation, comfort, grace, forgiveness, restoration. Malachi 3, well, you remember it. We read it a moment ago. Behold, I am sending my messenger who will clear a path before me. Suddenly the Lord you seek will come to his temple and he's going to clean things up. Malachi 3, Isaiah 40. Kind of a different feel. Now, the interesting thing, and the reason I point that out, is the fact that in the gospel, John the Baptist is given a double identity. Luke chapter 3, the announced lesson for this morning, says that it is written in the prophecies of Isaiah, a voice crying aloud in the wilderness, and he simply cites that passage from Isaiah 40 because everybody in the early church knew that John was the forerunner of Jesus, that he was this voice preparing the way, and so Luke gives it to us cleanly and straightly. But then you have Mark. Mark says in verse 3, the same thing. A voice crying aloud in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord. But in Mark verse 2, He says, in the prophet Isaiah, it stands written, "Here is my herald, my messenger, whom I send ahead of you, and he will prepare your way." Now, Isaiah didn't say that. You can read all through Isaiah, and it doesn't say what Mark says it says in verse 2 of chapter 1. He goes on then to cite chapter 40, just as did Luke, "A voice in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." But sneaked in there between verse 1 and verse 3 is this statement that Isaiah says, "Here is my messenger whom I send ahead of you." Where does that come from? Not Isaiah 40. That comes from Malachi 3. So that John the Baptist is identified with a double identity, the voice of comfort and the preacher of judgment and fire and damnation. John, according to Mark, must have been really schizophrenic. Mark has him, as Jesus said he was, the Elijah. If you go on to Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, you will read that this one who is coming is Elijah. Mark has John the Baptist identified with Elijah, the messenger of Malachi, who is a prophet of denunciatory judgment, and also with Isaiah, the voice, the proclaimer of a marvelous salvation. Now, the reason I point this out is that I want you to think about it with me for a moment this morning as to whether John the Baptist has given us the whole scoop. I already said I didn't like him very well, and I want to say that if you want the end of the unraveling of this mystery, you'll have to come back next week. That's my preacher's trick. I can't solve this whole mystery in one message. There's going to be more to follow. But I'll tip my hand just this much to say to you that I do not believe that John the Baptist preached good news. I think he preached bad news. And that the message that comes through from John the Baptist is not the full message of the grace of God. As a matter of fact, as we'll see next week, John the Baptist was disappointed in Jesus. But the church says we should hear John the Baptist. And so, loyal and obedient servant of the church as I am this morning, I will swallow hard, and we'll hear John the Baptist. And I will raise the question, do we in the church need to hear John the Baptist? And I will say, yes, I think we probably do. I don't think he's the last word. I don't think the gospel comes to full expression in him. But there is something about John the Baptist that needs always to stay alive in the church, in the preaching for the people of God. John the Baptist, the kind of special promised son of aged Zacharias and Elizabeth. Luke tells us about the promise of his birth and his birth in the first chapter of his gospel. In Luke 1, verses 67 to 79, we have one of the wonderful hymns of the New Testament. It's called the Benedictus from its opening word. It is a song of Zacharias at the birth of John, his son, this miracle child. And Zacharias says, "Blessed be God who has now visited and redeemed his people." And Zacharias celebrates the faithfulness of God, faithful to the promise to King David that there would always be a king on his throne, faithful to the promise of Abraham that his seed would be as the stars of the heaven, and in him all peoples would be blessed. Zacharias praises God because he sees these long-term, century-old promises now coming to their fruition in the birth of his son John, whom he understands to be the forerunner of the Messiah. So he praises God, and we have John established for us as a special instrument signifying the inbreaking of God into our time and space, about to make God's major move in the program of bringing salvation and shalom to earth. So, I suppose it's well worthwhile to try and hear his message. And what was his message? His message was, change your mind and clean up your act. To put it colloquially, I had listed repentance, pain and promise. Someone said, ooh. I said, well, what do you want me to call it? Change your mind and clean up your act? I said, yes, that's wonderful. So now you've got it. That's what he said, in the matter of fact. Repent. Luke, Mark tell us that John's message was a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, a baptism for repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance in the Greek language is the word metanoia, which means literally change your mind. We have thought about it in kind of a moralistic fashion. We have made repentance the strong word in the Greek language, at least, kind of a softer, more sentimental kind of word, a penitence, sorrow, regret. Well, there is that dimension to it, but essentially, metanoia is change your mind. Put your head on right. Change your thinking. Because as you change your thinking, your life will change. And your ways will change. So John called to the people of his day to repent, to turn around, to take another look, to reconsider, to open their minds to a new possibility, to be called out of the kind of boredom and dullness of their spiritual condition, to come alive and to come alert, because John believed with all of his heart that he was standing at a hinge point of history. He announced the coming of the kingdom. He believed that God was about to move. And he preached it. Like I said, not exactly the kind of thing you'd like to wake up to on Sunday morning. You brood of vipers, you slimy snake pit. You know, he was tough. He called a spade a front-end loader. I mean, John really laid it on the people. And as he did that, he fully expected that at any moment the end of the age would come, the promised one would appear, and there would be hell to pay. He shared with his contemporaries the idea that God would redeem Israel and would blast Israel's enemies. And so he called Israel itself to a serious moral reformation. He announced the judgment, the imminent judgment of God. I suppose that in the last couple of years, as I have publicly written and spoken my understanding of the grace of God, that the most frequent question that has encountered me, the most frequent response that I have received is, well, if God's grace is for everyone, then it doesn't matter how we live. If God's grace is for everyone, then what do you do with the judgment? Well, let me be very clear this morning that the extent of God's grace, be it limited or universal, in no way subverts the truth of the judgment of God. There is a judgment of God within history, and we shall all appear before the judgment seat of God. To proclaim the grace of God does not mean, therefore, anything goes. And so, maybe occasionally we have to invite John the Baptist here to preach, just to remind us that no matter how deep and wide is the grace of God, judgment is real. John was wrong about being at the very end of the age. But then most of us, most of the time, have been wrong about the last things. That's no big deal. And he was wrong about what was going to happen. He was the voice of Malachi, not the voice of Isaiah. And next week I will try to establish here that when he wanted to push Malachi's model on Jesus, Jesus rejected Malachi's model and adopted the Isaiah model. So that what came to expression in John and what came to expression in Jesus are two contrasting themes. But if the theme of Jesus is broader, the theme of John still needs to be enunciated. And that is that we must live with a kind of moral earnestness because our lives are accountable. To use Paul's words, God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we will reap. And so in this Advent season, it is good for us to hear from John the Baptist the call to repentance, to the changing of our mind as we prepare for the celebration of the Lord who has come in His coming first and anticipate His coming again. We wait for His coming and we are called to prepare ourselves, and John is just the one to snap us to attention. John calls for repentance. That is the changing of one's thinking, the changing of one's mind. When's the last time you had a new idea? When is the last time you opened the doors of your mind just a crack to entertain a new thought? Well, I suggest to you that probably the most dangerous place in the world to float a new idea is in the church. The church crucifies those who have new ideas. The Jews crucified Jesus because he didn't fit the model of Messiahship that they had in mind. And the Pope excommunicated Martin Luther because the gospel of grace he proclaimed didn't fit the apparatus of the church of the 16th century. Now, go ahead, John, give it to us. Call us to repentance. call us to an open mind. Call us to think and to be willing to allow the Spirit of God to lead us into new truth. We need repentance on the international scene too. Thank God the hostages are coming home. And I hope that that's a straw in the wind and a sign that there will not be war, but maybe peace. But the troops are still at the ready. And I have no brief for Saddam Hussein and no sympathy for what he has done. But it is not just to stop an aggressor. It also has to do with oil. It also has to do with American economy and the standard of life that we all enjoy. And while I believe it is right for us not to allow a linkage between negotiations with Hussein and negotiations on the Palestinian question with Israel, I want to say that there are some basic injustices in that part of the world that until they are dealt with, there will be no peace. And so maybe, as a nation, we need to change our mind. Maybe we need to turn from some sacred cows that hold the world hostage because we are unable to deal with basic issues of justice. Or we don't have to go beyond our borders. As one of my friends said to me the day after the elections, we've got the best Congress that money can buy. And 5 senators currently being investigated, one of our own. And another senator this past week comes to give his testimony and to say this whole investigation is ridiculous because that's just the way we do business. Yes, that's just the way we do business. And there's something terribly wrong with that. And maybe we wring our hands and we say, what's going on? But 94% of the incumbents will return to office. Because maybe too many of us have got our hand in the trough. After all, our institutions reflect us. We generally get what we deserve. Then maybe it is not to cry out about all of the rotten politicians and all of the chicanery in Washington, but to look into our own hearts and say, is there any integrity there? Is there any honesty in ourselves that it might be reflected outward in our national life? We have profited, I think, as a nation by the separation of church and state and the anti-establishment clause of the Constitution, but it has also created some horrible problems for us so that we have a huge public education system that is trying to dance its way around the reality of the spiritual and hardly acknowledges religion as a phenomena, although religion is one of the most potent forces in all the world and may be the cause of the Third World War if we don't find peace. And we forget that the philosopher of nihilism, Nietzsche, nihilism that says there is nothing, 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 nothing means anything, good is evil and evil is good, truth is falsehood, are interchangeable. We forget that Nietzsche was the philosopher who issued in Hitler, who issued in the Nazism, which issued in the Holocaust, and the annihilation of 6 million human beings. That's what happens when a society and when a civilization thinks that somehow or other it can live in a kind of neutral vacuum, taking no cognizance in its cultural life, its social life, its educational institutions, its public life, for basic decency and honesty and integrity. I'm starting to like John better. No, judgment is real. I may preach grace as wide as the universe, but I want to tell you, nobody gets away with anything. Not I. Not you. And God knows. God knows. God is not an enabler. That term has become rather commonplace in our society. An enabler is a person who loves so much that they continue to remove the consequences of the one they love's actions. And as long as the consequences of those actions are removed, the one they love never receives sufficiently a jolt that changes them. And we're told, don't enable. Well, as one of the world's great enablers, let me say, God is not an enabler. Does that mean God does not love? Absolutely not. Have you ever tried tough love with a son or a daughter? Have you ever allowed a son or a daughter to hang? Did you love less? Or did it break your heart? Must break God's heart. But if and when there was a turning, did you withhold yourself? Or did you embrace like the father in the story of the prodigal, running, weeping, embracing, because all you ever wanted was well-being, health, and salvation for the one you loved? Judgment's real. And God is not an enabler. And I invite you to repent. To change your mind, to change your thinking. And where necessary, to change your behavior. And I do that not as John did it, by saying, repent or perish. You may step out this door and be hit with a bolt of lightning and the fiery wrath of God will envelop you. No, no, I can do better than John, because I live after Christmas and after Good Friday and after Easter. And I can tell you about a God that loves with an everlasting love. And before such an amazing love, it would seem the very natural thing to change our minds and clean up our act. To be continued.